Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in the midst of us this morning, Lord God. We ask that you would be glorified and lifted high. Lord, I pray, even as I preach, would your Holy Spirit be poured out in this place, that we would know your presence and your power, that in our hearts we'd be glorifying and praising you, for you are worthy of all praise. So, Lord, we pray that during this time now, your will would be done. In the name of Jesus, amen. So this morning, I'm beginning a short, punchy sermon series in the book of Acts. We're just going to spend 3 weeks in Acts chapter 10, 11, and 12 together. And I'm trusting that God's going to use these 3 weeks to do an amazing work in our midst. I believe that God will fill us again, or for the first time, with the person and power of the Holy Spirit in this series. I believe that God is going to increase our faith as we read stories from the book of Acts. I'm praying that God would give us a hunger and a thirst for more of God, and that God would propel us into Christ-exalting, disciple-making, bold Christian lives. When you read the book of Acts, it shouldn't be the thing that you read and just go, oh, that's a nice story. It should be, this is the church. This is what it's all about. And so I'm praying and hoping that God is going to do a mighty work through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit as we read Acts together. And this morning, I'm going to preach from Acts chapter 10, and I've entitled this sermon, Pentecost for the Gentiles. Let me give you a short intro. The stuff that we've missed in Acts as we jump in at chapter 10. So I want to remind you that in the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts 1 verse 8, the resurrected King Jesus says this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's a promise from Jesus Christ, that the disciples will receive power when the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And that promise begins to be fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out in Jerusalem in Judea upon Jesus' disciples. And they proclaim the excellencies of God in tongues. They speak in languages that they have not learned and do not know. And all these people from different nations, all these Jews in one place in Jerusalem, hear the praises of God spoken in their own home language. Peter stands and preaches a sermon all about Jesus and how brilliant Jesus is. And 3,000 people get saved in one day. The beginning, the start of Jesus' promise being fulfilled as people in Jerusalem and Judea hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit is given. Then in Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is poured out again, this time on the people of Samaria. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. So Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Acts chapter 8 is the second part of that. Samaria, the Holy Spirit is poured out. They meet with God. They believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. But it's not until Acts chapter 10 when this precious gift of the Holy Spirit, who is God, the Holy Spirit is God. It's not until Acts 10 when this precious gift of the Holy Spirit is poured out upon Gentiles, upon non-Jewish people. And the power of God begins in Acts chapter 10 to spread to the ends of the earth. It's not just for Jerusalem. He's not just for Jerusalem. He's not just for Judea. He's not just for Samaria and for the nation of Israel. He is for the Gentiles. He's for the non-Jews. He is a gift given to anyone from every nation. And that's what we're about to read, the story of this moment when the Holy Spirit is poured out in power on the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. So turn in your Bibles to Acts 10, verses 34 to 48. In the first half of this chapter, Peter the apostle has received visions and dreams, and a man called Cornelius has invited Peter to come and speak to them. It's amazing because Peter thinks, I can't eat with Gentiles. I'm a Jew. We have food laws. We follow the laws. But God gives him a vision that says, actually, you can eat with Gentiles. And I'm calling you to proclaim the name of Jesus to all people from every nation. And so he goes and eats with the Gentiles in Caesarea. And then this is what happens. Acts 10 from verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Well, the first thing that Peter understands, the first thing that Peter says, is that the salvation of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit is for all people and all nations. At the start of the chapter, which we didn't read, Peter wouldn't even sit and eat dinner with a non-Jew. He not only thought their food was unclean, but perhaps even thought that the people were unclean who were not Jewish. And yet, God does a transforming work in Peter's heart and life in Acts chapter 10. And by the end of the chapter, Peter's eating with Gentiles, he's preaching Jesus to the Gentiles, and he sees the Holy Spirit poured out even on these non-Jewish people. This is a significant moment in history with an emphatic message. Salvation in Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit is not limited to the Jews. In verse 34, Peter says, I understand, he says, God shows no partiality. In every nation, he says, anyone in every nation. So the emphatic message from Peter is that God does not show partiality, that anyone from any nation can receive these glorious good news and this glorious gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I want to say to you this morning, don't rule yourself out. Don't rule yourself out. If you're not a Christian, you are an anyone from every nation, and there's good news for you in this passage. The good news of Jesus Christ that can bring you forgiveness of sins and a salvation that's beyond anything you've experienced up to now in your life. Do not rule yourself out of hearing and receiving this good news in Acts chapter 10. If you are a Christian, it's possible that you have ruled yourself out of receiving and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I believe there are some people in churches who sit and think the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit, that's for the radical Christians. That's for the guys up the front. That's for others. That's not for me. But Peter begins by saying God shows no partiality. It's for anyone from every nation. And so I want to pray that the Lord would break any attitude. If there's anyone sat here this morning thinking this gift of the Holy Spirit sounds great, but it's not for me, I pray the Lord would break that in Jesus' name. May there be a hunger from all of us to be filled again with the person and power of the Holy Spirit. May each of us say, I'm an anyone from a nation. And therefore, Lord God, would each of us pray, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on me. That's my first point this morning. That's Peter's first point in this sermon that he preaches. Don't rule yourself out, because the salvation in Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit is for anyone from every nation. Well, secondly, what Peter does in this passage is he preaches good news of peace. I think that Peter preaches a six-point sermon. It might even be more points than that, actually. But I'm going to go through 6 points that Peter preaches. And every point is about the brilliance and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it's an amazing sermon, not necessarily because of what Peter says, but because in that moment, as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on everyone who's hearing the word. And they begin praising God and extolling him. Now, let's just draw out the 6 points that I think Peter makes in this sermon, because it is Christ exalting. It's a great passage for a short, potted version of the gospel that you can share with your friends and family. So the first thing that Peter says is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's not just the King of the Jews, although that was written about him when he was crucified on the cross. No, he is the Lord of all. He reigns over every nation. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He reigns over every planet because he's Lord of all. He reigns over the entire universe because he is Lord of all. He reigns in heaven because he is Lord of all. That word all, that includes everything. It's all. He's Lord of all. And so the Gentiles might be sat there thinking, oh, he's not Lord of me. He's the King of the Jews, that Jesus. No, Peter says, he is Lord of all. Of all. When Jesus returns in glory at the end of time, we will see this. Every single person will see this, that he is Lord of all. His lordship, his kingship will be manifested upon the earth, and every knee will bow. You, on that day, you will either bow in abject terror that Jesus has come and you have not recognized him as king, or you will bow in awestruck wonder that your Lord and Saviour has returned to the earth. I know which category I want to be in on that day. He is Lord of all now, and one day every single one of us will see it. Earlier in chapter 10, when Peter meets with Cornelius, one of the Gentiles, what happens is that Cornelius falls down, bows and worships Peter. And Peter says, what are you doing? Get up, don't worship me. I'm just a man like you, says Peter to Cornelius. Peter does not want to receive Cornelius' worship. But now, as he begins this message, he says, there is someone who's worthy of your worship. There is someone who's worthy of being bowed down to and honoured in this way. His name is Jesus. He is Lord of all. He is the one you bow down to. Not me, says Peter. He is the Lord of all. He's the one you worship. Jesus is the Lord of all. I want to ask you, is he your Lord? Is he your master? You can receive the kingdom of God in your heart this morning if you say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. He is the Lord of all, but I'm going to receive him personally and make him my Lord. That's a dangerous thing to do. It's the very best thing you can possibly do, but it's a dangerous thing to do, because what that means is you're saying, whatever Jesus says, I do, because he's my Lord. I'm going to be a servant to him. When he speaks, I will do it. He is my Lord. He is my master. Is he your Lord? Is he your master? So Peter preaches this message. The first thing he says, Jesus is Lord of all. The second thing he says is that Jesus was born in human flesh and was anointed by the Holy Spirit and with power to do good and heal all oppressed by the devil. So there's a point there about Jesus conquering over Satan. He's able to heal anyone oppressed by evil. But the point I really want to draw out of that is that Jesus was a man anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely critical you understand that Jesus, who is God, who is God the Son, who is Lord of all, became fully human. And in his humanity, his power came from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In verse 38, Peter says of Jesus, he calls him Jesus of Nazareth. He calls Jesus Lord of all, and then he calls him Jesus of Nazareth. And if you know anything about Nazareth, it wasn't a very nice place. One of the disciples said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, here's Jesus, the Lord of all, who's also Jesus of Nazareth. It's an emphasis on his humanness, his coming from somewhere that wasn't that special. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, who is God, who is Lord of all, humbled himself to become a man. But then this man, this one from Nazareth, was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Peter was a witness of the things that Jesus did. He's there, and I can imagine he embellished some of the details here in terms of sharing with the others. So it's not just what's recorded here, but I can imagine over dinner he was saying, I saw Jesus heal a man with leprosy just by touching him. I saw him bless food and feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I saw him drive out demons, and the demons could not resist him. He commanded the demons and they went. And then Peter says, this was a man from Nazareth anointed with the Holy Spirit. Isn't it just utterly extraordinary that right now I'm speaking about the miracles Jesus did because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in his life? But by the time we get to this, at the end of this sermon, we're going to be saying that anyone, us, you and me, can be anointed by the same Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus for his works of ministry. Isn't that just extraordinary? So he's Lord of all, and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do good and to heal. Verse 39, the third point of Peter's sermon is, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. This man from Nazareth, who did good, was crucified. And that's part of the good news that Peter is proclaiming. Now, Peter doesn't explain in great detail here what Jesus' death on the cross really achieved. But we know it's only through Jesus' death that our sins can be forgiven. Christ died to deal with the things we had done wrong so that we can have our sins forgiven. If you've arrived here this morning feeling guilty about bad things you've done today or this week, I want to say there's forgiveness for sin in the person of Christ who died for you on the cross. You can have your guilt taken away by trusting in Christ. If you're a Christian, guilt is actually something we should never feel because all guilt fell upon Jesus on the cross. We should feel conviction sometimes of the things we've done wrong, but guilt is actually not something we should feel as Christians because Christ dealt with our guilt upon the cross. Peter keeps moving forward in his point. So the third point is that Jesus died on the cross. The fourth point that Peter preaches is about the resurrection in verses 40 to 41. Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, on Easter Sunday. He died on Good Friday and was raised to life on Easter Sunday. The Lord of all is Lord even over death. So he rose again and could not be held by death. He did not remain in the grave, but he rose. And then he appears to a specific group of people he chose as witnesses. Isn't that interesting? Peter makes a point of saying he chose to appear. He rose from the grave and he ate and drank and he appeared to witnesses. Now, sometimes my friends say, why doesn't God just make himself obvious? Why doesn't God simply like announce from the heavens that he is God so that everyone can see it right now? Why doesn't God do that, Duncan? Why do I have to listen to you tell me about the gospel? Now, I don't really know the answer to that question, but I do know that God's will was different. It wasn't God's will that he simply right now, for all to see and for all to hear, announced that he is God. That's not what he's doing right now. Rather, God's will was to raise Jesus from the dead and to reveal Jesus raised from the dead to a certain group of witnesses. Jesus is the Saviour who gives eternal life to all. He defeated death, so if you trust in Christ, you receive eternal life. But him in the flesh was only seen by a select group of witnesses who knew that he'd physically risen from the dead because they had the pleasure of eating food with him. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is when Jesus says, come and have breakfast, having risen from the dead. I can imagine that was a pretty special breakfast with Jesus Christ, eating with him. So they knew he rose physically from the dead, and they saw him raised from the dead. God's will then was that these witnesses, including Peter and the other apostles, would eat and drink with Jesus and then eat and drink with others and preach about Christ and testify about Christ to them. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 10. Is Peter saying, I've eaten with Jesus and now I'm eating with you and I'm testifying to you about the things that I saw in his life. I saw him die. I saw him rise from the grave. I saw the miracles he did. I saw who he was, that he was Lord of all. And now I'm eating with you and sharing it with you. I think God's way about how Christianity spreads is better than my friend's way. This is what God desires. It's that the first witnesses who ate with Jesus would eat with others and share the gospel. And those people would go and eat with others and share the gospel. And others would eat and drink with others and share the gospel. Generation after generation after generation. I wonder if I was to trace back my spiritual genealogy, in a sense, over dinners, whether I would get back all the way to that breakfast that Jesus had with his apostles. Isn't that just a lovely thought? That throughout the generations, Christians have eaten and drunk together and shared the gospel with one another, all the way down to us, and we get to do it as well. We can eat and drink with one another, and we can eat and drink with others, and testify about the person of Jesus Christ, who I hope has transformed and changed your life. That's glorious. That's wonderful. Anyway, Peter didn't say all of that, but he said some of that. So Peter has preached that Jesus is Lord of all, that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, that he was put to death on the cross, and that he rose again. Fifthly, in verse 42, Peter says that Jesus will judge the living and the dead. God has appointed Jesus to come again and to judge between those who will live forever and those who will be punished in hell with death. Believers will enter into eternal life with God forever and ever. But there is a judgment. There is a separation between the living and the dead that Peter's describing here. So again, that moment when Christ returns, you will be on either side of the line. You will either be bowing in adoration and love, or you'll be bowing in terror. And if you're a believer, you will enter into everlasting life. You'll be counted among the living and will rejoice with God forever. Jesus is the just and good judge who is coming at the end of time to make a judgment. So says Peter in these verses. And therefore, the sixth point is absolutely critical. The sixth thing that Peter preaches is forgiveness of sins is available for those who believe in Jesus. In verse 43, Peter says everyone who believes in him. He doesn't say, if you're Jewish and you believe in him, you're good. He doesn't say if you're a nice, proper Englishman and you believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. No, everyone, anyone from every nation can receive and listen to this good news. Don't count yourself out. All of us have done things wrong. Every single one of us in this room have done things wrong. And our sin keeps us from knowing a holy, perfect God. And yet there is a way that our sins can be dealt with and forgiven by the God who created it all. And therefore, I would urge you, believe in Jesus. Believe in the Lord of all. Believe in this one who does good in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Believe in Jesus who died on the cross for you. Believe in Jesus who rose from the grave. Believe in Jesus who is the judge of the living and the dead, who will come again. Believe in him. And you will receive a very glorious, wonderful gift, forgiveness for everything you've done wrong. Past, present, and future. This is the gospel, and that is Peter's six-point sermon, all about exalting and praising Jesus. This is what sermons ought to be, all about the magnificence of Jesus. He is wonderful. But of course, as he preaches, something spectacular happens. Sometimes you can preach a really brilliant sermon and nothing at all happens. And sometimes you can preach a really terrible sermon and God does something glorious because it's all about him and his sovereignty and his will and what he's doing. And some of my worst ever sermons have been the ones where people have said, oh, God really did something. And sometimes I arrive on a Sunday arrogantly and proud, please forgive me, Father, and think this is going to be a good one. And it falls flat. No, it's all about God and what he does. So who knows whether Peter preached well or not? We know what he said, and what he said was good. But who knows whether he actually delivered it well or not? But something spectacular happened because God said, this is a moment. This is a moment where I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit. I'm going to change and transform this group of people. I'm going to bring them into my family. They're going to believe in Christ. I'm going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit, and then they're going to get baptized in water, and then I'm going to kind of spread them across the globe to go and share the gospel. I kind of hope and pray that this might be a moment a bit like that, but I can't control it. I don't know. So I'm praying and hoping that God might do something here. So my third point is receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In this church, we use a course called the Foundations Course, written by a man called John Groves. And in that course, at the beginning of the course, John Groves says that there are four essential elements of being a Christian. There's faith in Jesus Christ. There's repentance, a turning away from sin and following Jesus. There's receiving the Holy Spirit, and there's getting baptized in water. And in verses 44 to 48, points 3 and 4 of that, those essential elements of being a Christian happen, don't they? These people, these Gentiles, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, receive the person and power of the Holy Spirit, and then they are water baptized. Sometimes it happens in a different order, but in this time, they receive the person of the Holy Spirit, and then they're baptized in water. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, falls on these people as Peter preaches this Christ-exalting sermon. That's not a coincidence, by the way. The Holy Spirit loves to magnify Jesus Christ. That's what he's about. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to grab attention for himself, but he loves to point to how magnificent Jesus is. So it makes sense totally to me that as Peter's preaching the sermon, it's all about the brilliance of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit wills that he would be a part of it as well, and would not only make Peter be the one speaking about the brilliance of Jesus, but also all the people listening would extol the Lord in the power of the Spirit. That's how you can tell whether the Holy Spirit is at work in something. Is Christ magnified? Is Christ glorified? If he's not, it's not the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the Holy Spirit loves to do, glorify Jesus Christ. Now remember Acts 1 verse 8. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." So the ultimate purpose of this moment, the ultimate purpose of the empowering of the Holy Spirit, is evangelism, actually. That the Holy Spirit would give us a boldness to be witnesses to the ends of the earth of the brilliance of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the empowering Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit falls on people, he manifests himself through spiritual gifts. And here in Acts 10, just like in Acts chapter 2, what the Holy Spirit does is he gives the gift of tongues. People speaking the glories of God in languages they do not know. God is great, someone shouts in Aramaic, having never learned Aramaic. Forgiveness is from Christ, someone shouts in Hebrew, even though they do not read Hebrew. Jesus is Lord, someone proclaims in Latin, even though they do not speak Latin. Picture this glorious, magnificent, wonderful scene. Peter preaching, and then this eruption of praise from the people, from all those listening. Some speaking Hebrew, some speaking Latin, some speaking all these different languages, all come together as people praise God, and people hear God being praised in their own languages. The Jews, the Christian Jews who came with Peter, they're called the circumcised people. That's not necessarily a label that I'd like to offer, but they're called the circumcised people. The Jewish Christians are going, "What is going on? The Holy Spirit has fallen even on these people." And they're amazed by it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, it says something else about the gift of tongues. It says this: "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit." We believe in the Bible there are two ways in which the gift of tongues manifests itself. There's this Acts 2 and Acts 10 kind of way where someone speaks in a genuine language that they do not know. And they speak praises to God and someone instantly hears in their own language. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 2. There's people speaking languages that they do not know, genuine languages. But there's also the 1 Corinthians 14 way, in which someone speaks mysteries in the Spirit. Speak praises to God, but speak in mysteries in the Spirit. And when that happens, that's either a wonderful personal gift given to an individual believer to pray and to praise like they really want to in the power of the Spirit. You're struggling perhaps for the English words to use, and suddenly I can praise God and it's full of the Spirit and it's in language I don't understand, yet I know that I'm expressing how glorious God is in the way I really want to in the power of the Spirit. Or sometimes that someone speaks a mystery in the Spirit in a church context and that is translated or it's interpreted so we can all hear and understand how God is being praised. The personal gift, which is a magnificent personal gift, suddenly becomes a gift for the church when it's interpreted so we can all join in with those praises to God. I believe these two ways of tongues being used is still in existence at work today. When I was in Watford, I've told this story before, but when I was in Watford, the first week I arrived at that church, everyone was talking about a man who'd spoken a tongue at the front of church the week before, and it turned out that he'd praised God in Italian, and there was an Italian in the room who said, I don't speak good English, and it was marvellous when I heard my own language being praised God, amazing. And then we know many people who pray in tongues, both personally and in an interpreted way, for the edification of the church. We do not believe that the gift of tongues is the only way of being filled with the Holy Spirit. There are lots of gifts mentioned in the New Testament. Some Pentecostal churches can teach that. If you haven't prayed in tongues, you have not been filled with the Spirit. That's not a biblical teaching. But the gift of tongues is a wonderful gift and is often celebrated in the book of Acts. It's a powerful manifestation of the Spirit falling. It's the gift that God chose for Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, this manifestation that the Spirit has come on a people. So if you've not received the gift of tongues, we're to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. I just want to encourage you to pray now in your heart and say, Lord, would you give me this gift? It looks pretty epic in Acts chapter 10. Lord, would you give me this gift? And then when I finish, we're all going to cry out and extol God together, and maybe God will move in you by the power of the Spirit, and you'll find yourself praising him in a language you do not understand, the gift of tongues. Maybe that will happen. The gift of tongues is a pretty spectacular and wonderful gift. But in Acts chapter 10, it's not the main gift. The gift of tongues is not the main gift. The gift of tongues is the manifestation that a very, very precious gift has been given to these Gentile Christians. The tongues is the sign, it's the person of the Holy Spirit who's the main gift. And he has been given to these Gentiles. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in these people, and God's power is in them through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the main gift. That's the thing that the apostles are really excited about. The same power that anointed Jesus Christ himself is given to the Jewish disciples at Pentecost is now given to the Gentiles at Caesarea. Christians, I want you to know that the same gift has been given to you. The person of the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The power of the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is in you. But Christian, I also want to challenge you to hunger for more. Disciples were filled with power in Acts 2, and yet they were filled again in Acts chapter 4. The room shook. And they were emboldened to go on preaching the gospel. So whatever your experience of the Holy Spirit is up until this point, brothers and sisters, I want you to hunger for more. If you have been to the most crazy, charismatic places, if you've stepped out in gifts in glorious ways in the past, if you've fallen on the floor under the power of the Holy Spirit, fantastic, great. God's still got more for you. And I want you to hunger for more of the person of the Spirit and not just settle for that, well, however long ago that happened, months or years ago, but hunger for more of the person of the Spirit. And if you're sat here going, Duncan, this sounds wonderful, but there's lots I don't understand, there's lots I haven't experienced, this, I want you to just be hungry for him, hungry for God now. God will honour that. God will honour that hunger and that thirst. God appoints multiple moments in our lives for a fresh filling of the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that Christians leak the Holy Spirit. He's a person who is always in us. So I don't think we're like cups and, you know, we're all emptied of that. That's not what I believe. But what I do believe is that God appoints moments of intense growth in knowing palpably the Holy Spirit's presence in and with us and through us. There's moments God says, I'm going to anoint this person again with a great power of the Holy Spirit so they can be even bolder and go even harder after Jesus Christ. And I'm trusting now that God might appoint a moment like that for us together. Can I invite the band back to the front, please? I'm trusting that this moment now might be a powerful reminder of the glory of the gospel, that Jesus is Lord of all, that he lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead, and that there is forgiveness for all who believe in Christ. I'm praying now that there would be a palpable, obvious sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit in this room and in our hearts. I'm praying that in this moment, many hearts would be emboldened to be witnesses for Christ, that the gospel might be proclaimed to the ends of the earth through the people in this room, that we would take it to Fareham and Gosport and Hedge End until the ends of the earth. If God calls us to go, we will go because we believe that Jesus is Lord and he is our Lord. And if he says go, we go. I'm praying that the gifts of the Holy Spirit would be given again in this place, that there would be the gift of tongues, that there would be prophecy, that there would be a growing of the gifts amongst people who've already received gifts, and there would be a fresh giving, a fresh anointing on people who go, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I'm hoping that this might be a moment that God has appointed. I'm praying that every single person in this room would extol the glory of God. In tongues or in English or whatever language you want to, we're going to have a moment now where we just cry out praise to Jesus Christ, who is our Saviour and Lord. So would you stand with me together? Heavenly Father, your will be done now. Lord Jesus, you be glorified in this place. Holy Spirit, come. Move amongst us and fall upon us, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.